Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you here this morning. And today we're into our second sermon on the Apostles' Creed. So if you're not aware of the Apostles' Creed, it's basically a sort of summary of everything that Christians believe. And it's really ancient. It goes back to the second century. And the first part of the Apostles' Creed, which if you've got very good eyesight, you can read at the front of church. It's over there. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And last week, Henry talked about what it means to believe. That's the first bit of that statement. I believe in the Father Almighty. Paul's going to talk about what it means for God to be creator of heaven and earth next week. So I've got the bit where it says about it being about God being Father Almighty. And let's turn to John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30 to help us do that. So that's John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does it mean to say that God is our Father? You know, that word, Father, I guess it fairly obviously makes us think about our own fathers. We've all got fathers. Some of us have probably had and have good fathers, ones that love us and look after us well. Others of us have probably had not quite so great fathers, ones that maybe were absent or even not very nice. And there's a sort of sliding scale there. And I think that can make it really difficult for us when we try to think about what it means for God to be our father. I mean, I think we could start to think that God is like a bigger version of our own fathers. And that almighty word that's in the Apostles' Creed, when we say God is our Father Almighty, that could kind of confuse the picture a bit sometimes in our minds as well. Because if God is our almighty Father, then when thinking about him, I think it's easy to take the characters of our own fathers and in our imagination sort of amplify them to almighty status. That could be cool. Or it could be pretty scary, depending on what our earthly fathers were like. It could be almightily loving and helpful, or almightily distant and even abusive. And the challenge is that sometimes that's how we start to think of God when we think of God as Father Almighty. But in reality, that word Almighty, I think it's there to show us that there is a difference, a big difference between the kind of father that God is and the kind of father that our fathers are. In fact, God is the role model here. If anything, fathers, and any of us who are fathers, should model our fatherhood on God's fatherhood. You know, we shouldn't be trying to extrapolate who God the Father is from our experience of our own fathers. And we need to take a look at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, if we want to see who God the Father really is. And all this is part of the Trinitarian mystery of the Godhead, which is the relationship that, if you like, underpins all other relationships in the universe. And then there's this really important question, which is, who is Jesus for you? So I'm moving from God to the Father to Jesus. But the thing is, if you get to know Jesus, then you get to know the Father too. You see, I can't talk about God as Father without talking about his son, Jesus. And that's really clear, actually, in today's passage. If we recognize who Jesus is, then we're entering into that Trinitarian mystery of God. Then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, works within us to transform us and bring us right into the middle of that mystery of the love of divine persons for one another. Now, is that part of our experience of God? Entering into that relationship between the Father and the Son? Well, let's have a think today about how that might become true for us, or how that is true for us. And we'll think about it in three points or stages. First, let Jesus speak. Let him take control. Don't try to second guess him or assume in advance who he is and how he's going to act in your life to change you. Let him be in control. Second, listening to him means knowing him. You know, if you know him, your identity is in him, is in Jesus. Your heart has changed. And that shows you belong to him, that you belong to him, you belong to the Father. Third, and this gets us to where we're going for today. If you belong to Jesus, then you also belong to the Father. In fact, you become an adopted child of the Father. You enter into that love that the Father and the Son have for one another, and in Christ, experience it for yourself. So, by answering the question, who is Jesus? You know, we don't just learn who Jesus is, but also what it means for God to be our Father. So first, let Jesus speak. Let him take control. Don't try to second guess him or assume in advance who he is and how he's going to act in your life to change you. And we're going to go to the beginning of today's passage here, where it tells us that Jesus is walking in the temple in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. So this is a kind of little biographical detail. It's one of those little things in the scriptures that you kind of look at, and you, generally speaking, you just pass over. But the Feast of Dedication is what we now know as Hanukkah. It's the festival where the Jews celebrate their liberation from tyranny under the evil emperor Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who did all sorts of bad things. He sacrificed pigs in the temple, and he forced the Jews to reject their religion on pain of death. And at the beginning of the 2nd century BC, there was a Jewish chap called Mattathias, who successfully and rather improbably rose up against Antiochus and his armies. And later when he passed away, he was followed by his son Judas Maccabeus, who basically used guerrilla tactics to overthrow Antiochus and his armies. And, you know, that liberation is what Jews to this day celebrate at Hanukkah. So, why am I telling you about Hanukkah, seeing as it's kind of not in the Bible? Well, because it tells us what kind of Messiah the Jews were expecting. You see, when they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" at the beginning of today's passage, they're expecting Jesus to suddenly reveal himself as someone a bit like Judas Maccabeus. They're expecting him to start some kind of highly improbable but highly effective guerrilla campaign against the Romans. 200 years have now passed since the time of the Maccabees, and the Jews might no longer be under the yoke of the Seleucid Empire, of which Antiochus was emperor, but now they're under the yoke of the Roman Empire, and throwing this one off won't be easy. They look to Jesus in hope that he'll basically do what Judas Maccabeus did. And when they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" I think they're telling him to get on with it. You see, they're all very keen to join Jesus' guerrilla army. They want to throw off the Romans in a mix of kind of religious fervor and ill-conceived bravado. But the problem is that they don't really want to listen to what Jesus has to say to them. They don't want to listen to what Jesus is really there to do, because they think they already know what he should be saying. They already know the schema. Jesus needs to be like Judas Maccabeus. Now, there's a question here for us. You know, do we refuse to listen to Jesus sometimes because we think we already know what he should be doing in our lives? You know, maybe we aren't expecting him to wage guerrilla warfare for us. But I think it's possible that we make up for ourselves what we think he ought to be doing in our lives. You know, he should be making our lives better in tangible ways. He should be healing us from our illnesses, making us feel better. Perhaps he should be giving us good jobs, more money, the perfect marriage partners, well-behaved children, all the opportunities we think we or our loved ones deserve. We think we know the schema. You know, you turn on religion, worship Jesus, and he'll sort of sort everything out for us. But are we actually praying to him and listening to him? Are we actually seeking his guidance by reading his words in Scripture? Are we actually prepared to listen to what he has to say to us, or not? Now, perhaps we've heard all these great testimonies of people who've come to the Lord, and so it seems the Lord has sorted out everything for them. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord can't do that, but it sort of sets up expectations. And the thing is, what Jesus is saying in our lives might not follow the plan. That's because God is bigger than any plan. In a way, that's kind of reassuring that God is bigger than what we think. God's bigger than our conceptions. But it's also scary. You know, sometimes he won't just give us what we think we need, and he won't explain why. You know, he wasn't going to be another Judas Maccabeus just because that's what the crowd wanted. You know, he had more important things to think about. And the trouble is, when Jesus doesn't act according to the schema or according to the plan, it means we start to doubt sometimes that he truly is God, that he's the Christ. We doubt that he's either totally in control or genuinely loving. And the crowd in today's passage doubt just that. You know, he doesn't want to be Judas Maccabeus, so the crowd say to him, "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." But the thing is, if they'd been listening carefully, they'd actually already know that he's the Christ. There'd be no doubt. If they'd been listening with the right ears, in the right way, if they'd been paying attention to the right things, then they'd know he's the Christ already. There shouldn't be any doubt. Okay, he's not going to overthrow the Romans, at least in a physical, political sense. He's not going to resolve their problems in the obvious way. But he's got more important things that he's going to resolve. And that's because he's going to give us new hearts. You see, he's going to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament in a much deeper way than any Judas Maccabeus. And this will actually require much more suffering and misunderstanding than any Judas Maccabeus. For one thing, Jesus is going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah. That's super confusing, because that means that his victory is going to come right through the middle of great suffering and shameful defeat. There's only room for victory in the Maccabean schema, but Christ, through his suffering on the cross, shows himself in the end to be both totally loving, and he wins the victory. He's in control. In verses 25 to 26, Jesus says this in reply to the crowd. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep." Basically saying, look, if you've been paying attention, then you would know that I am the Christ. And Jesus has done lots of works. You know, he's done all these healings. There's all these signs of the new kingdom that he's initiating, his teachings. But he's not starting a guerrilla campaign. But, you know, when he says this, the stakes are raised, because he says these works that he's been doing are the works that the Father has been doing in him. And you see, in not recognizing Jesus as the Christ, the crowd aren't just not recognizing Jesus as the Christ, they're also refusing to acknowledge the works of the Father. You see, they're Jews. They think they know God as Father. They think God is their Father. But Jesus says they don't actually, because they can't see how the Father is working through him. They're blind to the work of the Father. You could say the crowd aren't listening, not simply because they don't want to, although it's true that they probably don't want to. They aren't listening because they can't, because God hasn't opened their ears. And there's something for us there too, because if I think back to before I was a Christian, before God opened my own ears to him, I suppose I thought that if God was real, then he was going to be a certain kind of God. You know, and if God wasn't quite how I expected, then God probably didn't exist and certainly had no real relevance to my life. I couldn't get beyond my plan or schema for how God was supposed to be and how God was supposed to answer my prayers. I needed the Holy Spirit to break into my life from outside, and I needed to really meet with Jesus and see who he is in my life. And you know, I mean, if you're in that position today where you just feel that this is just all a kind of big kind of idea out there, that God isn't kind of real, that God isn't speaking into my life for real. If you feel like that, and you have your own idea of who God is and how he should act, but if you're fed up with that and you want to really know him, actually you want him to do a new thing in your life, pray to him now and ask him to do that. Before I was a Christian, I suppose I thought God was supposed to be some sort of benevolent cosmic magician. You know, calling God Father was just something you do when you say the Lord's Prayer at school or in church. And the crowd in today's passage want a benevolent sort of Judas Maccabeus-shaped cosmic magician to help them get rid of the Romans. And when we pray to God, do we want a benevolent cosmic magician, or do we want actually a relationship with God, one that involves listening to Jesus the Son and coming to know God as our Father, coming to know and recognize the works of the Father through Christ? Do we actually want to hear what God wants to say in our lives, even when the benevolent magic is seemingly lacking? You see, I think often we don't expect that the real solution to our problems isn't some kind of external magic, but it actually goes right through our hearts. It goes right into the deepest part of our being. And that's because no matter how many problems we have in life, no matter how bad they seem, the biggest problem of all, which is our sin that alienates us from God, our Father, it's located in the depths of our heart. It's something that just, it corrupts everything that we do. And that's what Jesus has come to deal with. He's come to deal with the core problem. And if we listen to him, we see both this problem and the solution. So let's listen to him. The second point for today is that listening to Jesus means knowing him. If you know him, your identity is in him and your heart has changed. And that shows you belong to him. You see, this isn't just about what you do, but who you are. You know, the crowd in today's passage think they know who they are. They're the Jews. They're God's chosen people, the children of Abraham. They can call God Father, so they think. Whether it really means much to them in their hearts, I don't know. But the reality is that this identity that they value so much means far less than they think. And Jesus says something very shocking to them. He says to this crowd that they're not his sheep. This would have been deeply offensive to them. You know, he's using the clear Old Testament image here of God as the shepherd and Israel as the sheep to tell them, first of all, that they're not God's people. And secondly, that he is himself God. And neither of these claims are likely to be popular. You could almost feel their anger growing as Jesus continues to speak. And actually, in verse 31, just after the end of today's passage, they pick up stones to stone him. Probably not very surprising. They're thinking first, how dare you tell us that we're not God's people? And how dare you claim to be God? But you see, Jesus is telling them they've missed the most important thing, that they haven't truly recognized who he is. He's Christ and the Messiah. But because they haven't recognized that, they've missed the works and purposes of the Father that they think is their Father too. And the reason for that is that they're focused on the wrong things. They're focused on external things like overthrowing the Romans, not on the internal matters of the heart. On one level, of course, they haven't believed in him simply because they're not his sheep, they're not his people, but because God hasn't revealed himself to them. But it's their choice. They can turn and start listening. They can respond to what Jesus is saying. They could listen and act. In the Old Testament, the thing that generally sets God's people apart from everyone else is simply the fact that God has made a covenant with them. They have to keep God's laws, and then they will receive God's blessing. Now, there are external things that the law requires. If you go and have a read of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you'll see that there's quite a lot of things in there. But God makes it clear throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, that he isn't primarily interested in external things like sacrifices, circumcision, clothes worn by the priests. God is, in fact, really interested in the heart, in covenant faithfulness in the heart. Now, what does God say in Deuteronomy 10? He says, circumcise your heart. Then when everything goes wrong, when God's people are unfaithful and his judgment comes on them, when the Babylonians take them off into exile, what does the Lord say through Jeremiah? Well, he says he will make a new covenant with them and write his law on their hearts. You see, this crowd that are in front of Jesus think that because they have the outer signs of being God's people, they're fully entitled to all of God's blessings. But they haven't read the Old Testament very well. They've forgotten that God is interested in the heart. Therefore, of course, they can't hear the voice of the shepherd because they're not his sheep. And God's not really their Father. And I think that means we need to ask ourselves, I suppose, where are our hearts before God? You know, are you and I his sheep? Or do we focus on externals rather than the heart? Are we actually listening to Jesus? Are we actually following what he says to us? Or do we think that if we go to church or basically decent folk, then we're fully entitled to all of God's blessings? You see, God says to you and to me today that there is a big problem, and it's in our hearts. We're rubbish at being faithful to him. We're rubbish at doing what he's called us to do because we're not very good at loving him and wanting to do what he's called us to do. And Jesus says, those who are my sheep are those that let me guide them, that let me work in their hearts, that let me change their hearts. They are those in whom the Holy Spirit is at work, revealing God's love from within. This isn't just about doing, it's about being. It's about letting Jesus determine our identities, determine who we are. In verse 27, Jesus continues, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think the folk who are in front of Jesus in today's passage are a bit like British people when they say, I hear what you say. Now, this is something that British people say quite a lot when they disagree with someone. You know, when you come up with some idea or other, and a British person responds with the words, I hear what you say. You know culturally that they basically disagree with you and they're not going to do what you're suggesting. They're going to do probably the precise opposite. That's one of the confusing ways in which British people don't say what they mean. But anyway, Jesus has a different way of doing things. He says that if you really hear what I say, you will do what I say. It's all about identity. If you belong to me, then you'll hear and do what I say without trying super hard with your own effort. Because it's the Holy Spirit at work in you and me that leads us to hear and do. Because the Holy Spirit makes us who we're supposed to be in the core of our being. You and I belong to Christ, and we're children of the Father. Now, and this is basically what determines who are his sheep and who are not. You know, you can't say to God, I hear what you say, and then go and do your own thing. If we genuinely love Jesus and belong to him, we'll not only listen, but do what he says. You see, we can trust him, even when he doesn't work according to our plan, according to our schema. We can trust him with our plans and to change them as needed. That's unnerving, maybe, but in the end, he knows best because he's God. As Paul says in Romans 8, actually, all things work together for the good of those that love him. And it's very true. You know, it's very clear from the New Testament that God overruled Paul's plans rather often. You just go and have a read of the book of Acts. But you see, God may speak to us in all sorts of ways and may say very different things. But if we're his sheep, we'll know that when we've heard his voice. Yeah, there's ways of determining that, you know, prayer, scripture, listening to other members of the body of Christ. If we're praying, spending time with believers and testing what we think God's saying to us against scripture, then, you know, it's likely that God will help us understand when to hear his voice. But the key thing is to truly love him and desire to be part of that Trinitarian relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we won't be like the British person who says, I hear what you say, because we'll all belong to the family. If you don't like what God's saying to you today, which, you know, I quite often don't like what God's saying to me. Don't try to put your fingers in your ears. Don't get angry like the crowd in today's passage. Instead, pray to God that he would also give you the strength and the desire to do what he's called you to do. And pray that he would help you to be part of the family. Let's pray to God that he would change our hearts and desires so that we in entirety belong to him and find our identity in him. In Christ, we find our identity as children of the Father, and our lives take on the family values in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that brings us to a third and final point, which is a bit shorter, which is if you belong to Jesus, then you also belong to the Father. In fact, you've become an adopted child of the Father, and you enter right into that love that the Father and the Son have for one another, and in Christ, you experience it for yourself. If you belong to Jesus, then you belong to the Father. You see, if you and I do listen to God's word and do what he's called us to do, then verses 28 to 29 should be of some comfort. There, Jesus continues by saying, I give them, that is, his sheep, those who hear and obey, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And you see, if you belong to Jesus, if you listen to what he has to say, then you also belong to the Father, the Father who's given you to him, to Jesus. And the Father is the Father Almighty, as the Creed says. No one can remove you from his hand. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus, if you've come to know the new life that he's given you through his death on the cross and resurrection to new life, then it's the Father who's led you in his sovereign grace and power to be one of the sheep. And as Jesus says, the Father is greater than all. If it's the Father's sovereign will that you should be part of the body of Christ, then it's not like you could somehow get lost. Sheep in a field or on a mountainside sometimes get lost, but not sheep on this mountain. No thieves can be very effective here because the Father is almighty, almighty in his grace, in his love for each of us. He's greater than all. And today we're thinking about what it means for God to be our Father. And you see, the thing is, if you've recognized Christ as your Savior, if you've heard his words and acted accordingly, if you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has sent upon you, if you're in this position, then God is your Father. God isn't some abstract being on a distant planet somewhere with a long beard pulling puppet strings. God isn't just some benevolent and magical wonder worker who's otherwise uninterested in you. God isn't some terrifying and distant impersonal force either, as some religions would have you believe. God is your Father. He's your loving Heavenly Father who loves you with a love deeper, stronger, more powerful than any other love that we can know in this world. And God treats you as his children, as his beloved children. And he wants you to be with him, living with him for all eternity. And when Jesus says in verse 30 that I and the Father are one, then he's inviting us into this Trinitarian mystery of the one God who isn't just distant and powerful, but who wants a relationship with us, who knows us closely and cares for us. The God who wants us to know him closely, who wants all that sin and mess in our lives that we've put there that make that relationship difficult or even impossible. He wants all that dealt with and taken away. And that's why he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, so that we might know him and experience his love for us without all the problems that we cause ourselves. You see, he's dealt with our sin and its consequences. That's why we just need to turn to him. And this is why if we truly know Jesus, the Son, in our hearts, we know the Father. And if we truly know the Father, then we'll also know the Son. You see, the crowd in front of Jesus in today's passage thought that they knew the Father. But for them, all this knowledge was about external religious observances and politics and that kind of stuff. God was a magical wonder worker for them. It wasn't about the heart. They didn't really know the Father. Because if they did, they'd recognize Jesus and believe in him. So today, let's recognize Christ in our hearts as the one who saved us and called us into the Trinitarian mystery of God. And let's start living in the love of God, experiencing his love for us in our lives and learning to love him in the way that he's called us to do. Let's live in the eternal life that he's given us right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for adopting us as your children by sending your son to die on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you weren't willing to just let us go, to just let us go to our own ways, Lord, but that you reached down into this world, that you sent your son to us to die for us so that we might have a new relationship with you, so that all that mess that we create might be dealt with. Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire you more, to love you more, that you would help us to not treat you like some magical wonder worker or some sort of, powerful force, but actually desire to know you, Lord, and love you and know that love that you've shown for us. Lord, help us to follow you and do what you called us to do, even when it's difficult, Lord. Even when you call us to do things that we don't really like, or even when you prevent us from doing something that we think is really necessary. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to follow you and know that actually all things work together for those who love you. Lord, I pray this in your name.
Amen.